Amen. Well, good morning. It's great to be with you again today as we look at God's Word, as we worship Him. There's an old joke that's one of my favorites. There's a school teacher who asked the students, who can tell me who the most impactful religious leader in all of history was? And first, a little Southern Baptist kid said, it's got to be Billy Graham. And she goes, no, I'm sorry, Jim Bob, it's not Billy Graham. So then a little Irish girl says, why, it's St. Patrick. And she says, no, I'm sorry, Fiona, it's not St. Patrick. And a little kid from Newport Beach says, it's got to be Greg Laurie, right? And she goes, no, Tyler, it's not Greg Laurie. And Newport Beach kid says, well, it's only $20 anyway, I don't care. Finally, a Jewish kid raises his hand and he said, I'm sure of this, it's Jesus Christ. And she says, you are right, Solomon, come up and get your $20 prize. So as he's walking up to the front, the teacher says, now, Solomon, I'm surprised that you as a Jewish boy would say Jesus Christ. And he said, I know. He said, everything within me wanted to say Moses, but business is business. Business is business. Business is a necessary part of life. Some would say it's a necessary evil because the whole idea of doing service in exchange for goods, exchanging goods for other goods, it's all kind of a part of the fall from Genesis 3. When God told Adam, you're going to have to make a living by sweating it out, by the sweat of your brow. But it's a reality. Ever since Adam, people have worked in order to eat and provide the necessities of life. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, if you don't work, you don't get to eat. But business was the means of providing yourself and your family with a life. Business was referred to by people as, I am making a living, so I am doing something in order to have the life that we want to have. The Bible certainly values hard work and wise investments, and it condemns laziness. All through Proverbs, you see, you know, the wisdom of Solomon, that the lazy person amounts to nothing. The person who works hard will receive their rewards. Solomon says, prepare your field and then build your house. Get your job life going. In Luke 19, Jesus tells a parable about some servants who are given these minas, these finances, and the master says to them, invest these, do business until I return. And the guys who did the best on their investments were the ones that were given the most responsibility. Finally, the last guy who did not invest his, he buried it in the ground, he's condemned by the master. And the idea is, hey, if you are not wisely investing that which your master has given you, you are in sin. That's not pleasing the master. However, somewhere along the line, culturally, I think, and in the world, we've got things turned around now. A lot of people, their business is their life. Business is no longer a way to provide a life, but business is life. It's now become that, and that is a serious problem. We say things like, what do you do for a living? Like your life is just what you do when you're at work. We ask little kids, what do you want to be when you grow up? As if what you are is the job that you have. We even say, what is your net worth? What is your value? Let's put it in terms of how successful you have been materially. Our identity is tied up with our work, so much so that sometimes our work becomes the most important thing in our lives. That's not the way God wanted it to be. And this practice of seeing business as life is one of the things that will ultimately destroy the world in the end. The world as we know it is going to collapse, and we know that from the book of Revelation. We see it. This morning, we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 18. If you were with us last week, we saw in Revelation 17 that organized religion and organized politics got together, and the mixing of religion and politics was devastating, ultimately, to to the civilization. Well, now in chapter 18, we see the business climate, the investments, the economy as actually probably what was motivating both the religious people and the political people. They were combining themselves at their own peril as a result of wanting to get more stuff, wanting to be more successful. That unholy alliance was that would actually destroy everything that mankind is, according to the book of Revelation. In chapter 18, we see how business as life and the greed that inevitably flows from business being out of balance is the underlying cause of the corruption of all of this. So looking at chapter 18, it's referring to Babylon the Great, even as it referred to Babylon in the previous chapter as being this ugly conglomeration of politics and religion. Now the picture shifts a little bit, and it's referring to the economic system as being Babylon, as being a part of what contributed to the deterioration and ultimately God's judgment on society. So beginning with verse 1, he says, "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." So we see right away that the problem was what he describes as fornication. Now, spiritually, fornication in the Bible almost always refers to idolatry. It refers to, I make things become of ultimate importance. I will devote my attention to things and therefore neglect other things. And primarily at the peak of that, I don't have time for God because I need to focus on things more important than God. How do I create this life that has everything that I want? How can I achieve the sort of luxury that I think somehow is going to fulfill me? So the kings and the merchants in this chapter, and you see it again down in verse 9, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her, with this business system, will weep and lament when they see the smoke of her burning. Pride and self-glorification, though, is part of what follows a rampant materialism. Look at verse 7. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Here's someone who's like, I don't have a family. I am in charge myself. I have need of nothing. My value is determined by just the stuff that I have, by the business success that I've been able to achieve. Now, again, he isn't saying that business is bad. He isn't saying that possessions are bad. He isn't saying that economic success is bad. The problem here is that that becomes ultimate, that becomes your reason to live. And so through this arrogance and pride and materialism begins the process of destruction, and it always will. So for all these people, what did they value? What if God is on the side, if they are worshiping idols instead of God, what is it that really means something to them? And we can see, like for instance, in verses 12 and 13, here's what they valued instead of God, instead of other things that are more important: merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots. They valued stuff that for the most part, only has value because people say it has value. It's not that it does anything for you. It's not that it really even adds much to your quality of life. But all of these things were symbolic. All of these things were things that, well, that means that I'm successful. Down in verse 16, again, he's like, you know, they had fine linen, purple, scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. It's just fancy stuff. That's what matters to them the most. And they're also, their values were in their business relationships. You can look at when the economic system falls apart, it's verse 9, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously weep and lament for her. Like, oh no, this is terrible. In verse 10, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, in 1 hour your judgment has come. The merchants in verse 11 of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. This is the ultimate loss. It's like, it's a business loss. This is what ultimately means something to me, my business relationships. And on through the chapter, we see this going. It's weird when numbers on paper or when the value of objects becomes like, here is my life. It's artificial creation of some kind of value that ultimately doesn't even provide us with the kind of joy and fulfillment that we sort of think it will. It's a distortion. And if you, like, whenever things go bad in the stock market, who is it that's just devastated? It's not, as Pastor Jerry was reminding me this week, it wasn't poor people that jumped out of windows when 1929, when the stock market crashed. No, but most of us would be like, oh, if it crashes, oh, wow. You know, maybe you lost your retirement or whatever, but, you know, don't retire. You love work so much, keep doing it. But, you know, but it is this sense of when you have those warped values, then those things that really are of no value take control of your life. It happens that way. And so all that matters is business. But when you decide that your ultimate value is in business, then what do you fail to value? What is it that gets pushed to the side? Primarily, and most importantly, God gets pushed to the side. The more we become obsessed with possessions and the lure of success, numbers on paper, then the less of a place there is for God to really even matter to us. And that's ultimately the problem here. This fornication that he's talking about, this corruption of our value system, it starts there. Like, God, we might believe in God, but is he the one that is our ultimate? Not often. Sometimes that's the case. And throughout this passage, we see this. But another thing that you devalue when you value business, you devalue people. I read verse 13, but I stopped right before the end. After talking about the oil and frankincense and wine and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and horses and chariots, look at the last phrase in verse 13. And bodies and souls of men. When business begins to drive everything in your life, when material success becomes the thing that matters most to you, ultimately people just become something that you market. It's how pyramid schemes work. You lay it out and you figure, how can I use people in order to give me what I want? I remember one time years ago when computer programs were just still new. And the first program came out for managing churches and keeping track of giving and giving out receipts and all that. And Pastor Chuck and I went to look at this software. It was running on an IBM System 36 mini computer, so it was an expensive thing. But we sat in this seminar where they're talking to pastors and church leaders. And Chuck and I walked out when they said one thing. They referred to the members of your church as tithing units. It's like, oh, we are. And as we walked out, Chuck said to me, Doesn't it say that false prophets will be known because they make merchandise of the people? Well, that's what ultimately happens when your perspective of business gets out of balance. People just become a means to an end. And as these people are gaining, you know, things that they value, people become much less valuable. Ultimately also, though, life becomes invaluable. If your work is your life, then your life isn't really worth that much. Real life isn't. There in verse 14, look at that first phrase. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. That which your life is intended to produce, what you really want, is just not there anymore. It doesn't connect anymore because you are letting go of that which means the most to you. You're losing your life. Now look down at verses 22 and 23, and I think this really hit me this week as I was studying the passage, because as it's talking about everything being snuffed out because of this imbalance in business, look what now is missing. Verse 22, the sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. In the end, part of their judgment is, guess what? You are not going to experience beauty. You're not going to experience art. You're not going to really enjoy music. You won't be able to get together with people and celebrate marriage. All of these things, craftsmanship, it falls by the wayside. Now, in our culture, the more we evolve toward making it all about business, the more we get rid of every part of life that ultimately used to be what people would consider. That's what life is. I go to work so that I am able to do this. In our educational system, more than ever, I think it's skewed toward utilitarianism. Oh, don't go get a degree if it's not going to provide you with a great living, supposedly. But then your living just becomes your work. So, you know, if you're, and we joke, you know, if somebody wants to be an art major, we're like, oh, good, I'll see you at Starbucks when you're working there. And yet we get rid of art classes, we get rid of music classes, the things that people used to consider, wow, that's life. We're like, no, no room for that because it really doesn't have a great function at all. The craftsmanship of actually making something yourself, it used to be, if you were going to have a piece of furniture, you would get wood and tools and you would make it yourself. And there's something really enriching about the smell of sawdust and stain and putting it all together. But no, today it actually makes more sense to just buy something at IKEA. And I can tell you how I spent part of my week, but let me just say this, that I absolutely believe in a literal hell that lasts forever. And I believe that hell is spending the rest of eternity putting together IKEA furniture with those stinking little, you know, Allen wrench things and everything, because it's just like, oh, that's just awful. How much? But see, that's faster than actually designing something and making it yourself. All of the crafts, all of the beauty of life just kind of falls by the wayside because you just want to function. Look, just give me something that I can put my TV on. That's all I need. And that's what we see here. These people who so worshiped business ended up losing, through the process of their own skewed priorities, they ended up losing all the things that people would be like, wow, I just sat there and listened to a beautiful piece of music. No time for that. That doesn't pay. That doesn't make sense at all. It's really important for us to understand the choices that we make about what we live for, about what is important to us, will determine the life that we ultimately live. And these are things that contribute to the destruction of culture and society as a whole in the long run. So I want to ask you a couple questions, just in your own heart. You don't have to answer them to me. What is your life really all about? When you think about life, when you think about like who you are and what the point is of your life, what is it really about? I mean, you can get a clue if you think about where you spend your money and where you spend your time, because those are two of the things that really matter to us. You know, those are things that at least we can quantify a bit. So when you think of life, what do you think of? Is it just your job? Is it only your career? Does that trump everything else? Or is there something beyond that? Is there something that's more important to you than stuff? Secondly, what brings you more fulfillment and pleasure in your life than work and stuff? So ask yourself in honing this down, and you may work hard and you may love your work and you may be great at it, but think beyond that a little bit to remind yourself, why am I working? What am I working for? What is it that's truly valuable to me? Is it your family? Is it your friends and associates? Is it music or art or crafts? Is there something that's more important to you than work? Ann's dad, who he was really a unique guy who loved to help everyone, but he was a guy who devoted his life to his career. Work was most important. He, you know, while she was growing up, he was at work till late at night. He took every overtime he could get. He would spend his day off going into work. And boy, he would always talk to us about how meaningful his work was. He worked in nuclear energy and then in space and stuff and aircraft. And the pinnacle of his success was that when we went to the Smithsonian, he wanted to make sure that we saw the astronaut underwear that he designed the urine processing for it. And it's like, that's what I call life. But I remember my son Will, who has just a great sense of what matters and what doesn't, was talking to his grandpa, and he goes, did you ever kind of wish that you had worked less and spent more time with your family? And he said, no. No, I did it exactly the way I wanted to do it. I loved my work, and I would do it all over again the same way. And it was just like, oh. But is there something beyond that, or is that all it is for us ultimately? Are there things that are more important? Now, I'm going to get a little personal with you and meddle a bit more, but this is really between you and God. But first of all, what place does God have in your life? Are there idols? Are there things in your life that actually mean more to you than God? It's pretty simple to know, for instance. If you're not giving to the Lord's work, then clearly your money means more to you than God. If you're not serving when you have an opportunity, if you aren't inviting people to church, look, you can have all kinds of reasons and excuses, but the truth is, if you don't talk to somebody about the Lord and at least say, hey, why don't you come, you know, we're having a Christmas thing in our church, why don't you come to that? Be honest with yourself. You don't need to be honest with me, but if you're not doing these things, if you're not giving and serving and inviting people, frankly, there are something, maybe many things, that are more important to you than God. Admit it to yourself. At least look yourself in the mirror and go, the truth is, God's like down there in my list of priorities. And then ask yourself the question, is my work an idol? Is what I do to provide, has that become the reason why I exist, the reason why I live? Is that my identity? I'll be honest with you. As a pastor, there are so many ways that I can make myself believe that my work is serving God. But the truth is, man, for pastors, sometimes even more than people with real jobs, we can very easily just like lose our sense of priorities. There were times when, see, because there's no end to people who need a pastor, people who want a pastor, people who want to invite me to come and speak somewhere, or they just want to meet with me for a little, or they write this long email that they want me to respond to, or they give me three books and then check with me 2 days later, so did you read them all? What do you think? There are people who, like, I could fill my days and nights just like listening to people and Googling what they ask me and spewing it back to them. And it's deceptive, because for me, for much of my life, and I really work on it now, but for much of my life, I justified an imbalanced life. Because, see, even serving God as a pastor is not worth your life. Somebody else could do everything that I do. Ultimately, and it's, you know, I feel bad about it when I think about it, and I try to rectify it, and I try to twist it around. But I don't care what your job is. Ask yourself, is that my life? Does that deserve to be my life? Is your work an idol? Man, it has been for me, big time. Maybe it has been for you. Remember this, work is a part of the curse. It's a necessity of sin. We need to do it. If we want to eat, we need to work. You work to live, but work shouldn't be your life. This was never the idea of work. Today, more than ever before, as this world is moving toward blowing up completely, the question that people so often have is, what can I do professionally that will really be fulfilling? And we judge our lives based on whether or not our job is fulfilling. Jobs aren't supposed to be fulfilling. That's backwards. Jobs are supposed to make you work hard and sweat so that when you get off work, there's a life waiting for you. There are people waiting for you. There's a God for you to commune with. When we try to confuse the two, ultimately, Revelation 18, it all blows up. And it's ultimately what causes people to get involved in politics. Most people who like really care about politics today, it's because of their own, you know, economic interests. Most people who get involved in, you know, religion or bringing the two together, so often it's like, well, this pays. If I do this, then God is going to give me that. Find a life beyond work. Work is a necessity. And work is something that God values. And again, the nice things that you can buy from working hard, one of the things that Paul says in 2 Timothy, he goes, make sure you tell these people who are wealthy that God has given them everything to enjoy. Don't forget to enjoy what he has blessed you with. At the same time, don't set your heart on that stuff. Don't trip out on it too much. At the same time, be willing to share. Be willing to offer it. Those are the priorities that God has. And by the way, some of the most materialistic people I've ever known are poor people. I'm not saying that rich people aren't. I know some rich people who have been incredibly materialistic. But it's not about like having stuff is bad. The Bible talks about the fact that if you work hard, you'll be blessed with stuff. It'll happen that way. If you fail to work, you'll end up not having much. It's like almost automatic. But the question here is, why am I living? What is this for? How do I invest myself in a life that's actually worth something? Work can be an idol. Work isn't supposed to fulfill you. Your work shouldn't be your life. Your stuff shouldn't be your life. So if you're looking at it and you're going, whoa, so what is important to me? And if there's something inside of you that's saying, I think this is something that I need to work on a bit because I'm not sure how I can shuffle my priorities, but I'm thinking that it's out of balance and that I would like to find a way to bring my life more into balance. The best way to do that, the best way to get your life in order and in balance is to put God first. Start with him. Just say, okay, I want to make sure that I'm doing what God wants me to do. I want to make sure that he has a part in my life, that he is the one that I put into the formula first. And then, once that's settled in, then let him help you sort through your other priorities and the other things in life that matter to you. If we do that, he'll help us to find the balanced life that he wants us to have. But if work is your God, you'll never be able to figure out what your life is. One good thing, though, about living your life valuing the wrong things is that eventually, if God gives you the time and the insight, you'll begin to look at everything that you've worked for and go, that wasn't worth it. That wasn't worth what I thought it was. That isn't as valuable to me anymore. Sometimes it's good for somebody to just knock themselves out to get rich, just to figure out riches don't do it, and then you can finally enjoy what you have. But if you don't know Jesus, if you've never given your life to him, you got to start there. Now, you might go, well, why should I start with God? I don't even know if God exists. And I don't know, like, which God, and how could I do this, and what? Well, let me give you a clue. If you're going to start with something as a priority, why not start with the only unselfish person there is in all of existence? God doesn't demand anything from you. You can't help him one bit. There's nothing you do that makes him like, oh, look what you got me for Christmas. No, he's like, he's so selfless that he gave his son to die for you. That's somebody that I can trust. That's somebody that I can say, okay, let me put this in the formula first, and then let me see what else. Let him help me to work through and to figure out what do I really value, what is really important, how can I build a life that isn't just what I do to get life, that it isn't this hamster wheel, this vicious cycle. If you've never given your life to Jesus, man, start today. Your life will never be in balance unless you include him as the first piece of the puzzle. He wants to do that for you. We are going to, in just a few moments, celebrate what we call communion. Communion is something Jesus told them to do. Hey, eat this piece of bread and drink this cup so that you will remember me. The bread is my body that was broken for you. The juice is my blood that was shed for you. He is the bread of life, and his blood is what makes it possible. John says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Nothing will help you to clarify what your life is about more than realizing I am clean and forgiven. And that's why we celebrate communion. Whether it's the first time you celebrate it or whether you do it regularly with us all the time, this is our reminder. Here's what matters. Here's what's truly valuable. When we put him first, he'll help us to sort out all the other stuff. Now, if you don't know him, they pass out the elements. Just go ahead and take a little piece of bread and a cup, and as you're eating the bread and drinking the cup, as we all do it together, just in your heart, just say, I want to start over today. I really want to include you first so that you can help me to figure out what's important in life and what isn't, that you can guide me to help me to be able to earn a living so that I can have a living, not so that I can, so that that can just be my life. And you can start here, but for all of us, it's a reminder of what matters most. It's a reminder of the first piece of the puzzle of any life that's well-lived, of any life that's lived in balance. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you taught us about life, and you said you wanted us to have an abundant life. And the way that you did that was by putting yourself on the cross, laying yourself on the altar, so that you would be the one who would sacrifice so that we could enjoy and experience an abundant and a full life. We're sorry when we, like the people in the future, in Revelation 18, when our priorities get so mixed up that now the things that really matter don't matter and we forget what we're working for. We forget who we're working for. We lose the pleasure and the blessings and the fun and the celebration and the even wastefulness of time to know that we have an eternity, that time is not the treasure that we think it is even. Lord, set us free. And for the people who don't know you, I pray that today they will decide. They'll try you. They will allow you to come in as their ultimate priority, knowing that you want their life to be better than anyone else wants their life to be. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.